It is the last of August, and across the country, farmers are looking forward to the harvest which lies before them. Within a couple of months, they'll be talking about the crop year of 1977, remembering the late frosts, the late rains that made it difficult to plant, the dry that came and made it difficult to grow, and the necessity there to irrigation in certain instances, and additional plantings in some cases, and then the problems that lie before, which may not even now be foreseen in harvesting the crop that has been raised. The Lord lived in an agricultural society, and so much of his teaching came from the planting and the reaping of the farmers. In a very real sense, the Lord has compared our preaching of the gospel and our work together in his vineyard, in his farm, to the matter of planting and reaping and laboring as farmers. The Apostle Paul spoke of himself as a husbandman, saying in the church at Corinth that he had planted and Apollos had watered, but God had given the increase. But here, in 3 years and 3 months ago, we began a period of farming with this congregation. I have not been alone by any means in the planting and the cultivation and the reaping that has been done. You have done your part, and I have simply worked with you over this period of time. Really, there was no uncertainty as to the kind of results that we would obtain. We did not know exactly the amount of this or that, but the Lord laid out for us so very clearly just what we could expect as we planted in the hearts of men and women. This is laid out in the parable of the sower, as we sometimes refer to it. And I'm reading Luke's account from Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 4. Here we have Luke's account of this, which may have been the first full parable that Jesus spake, for it comes first in most of the lists, and to set the pace for the other parables that would be presented. When much people were gathered together, were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And some fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit, and hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ear to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Here the Lord was predicting the kind of results that a sower could expect as he sowed the seed. And as is true of all the predictions of Jesus, this one has come true. It has been exactly as Jesus said it would be. In the first place, there had been some who were hard-hearted. Like that soil along the side of the field where the seed falls on a path. The path has been beaten down by the tread of many a foot. And as a result, the seed does not go deep into the soil at all. It remains on the surface. And the birds come and take it away. Jesus says there are hearts that are just like that. The seed falls upon that heart. The ears hear the preaching or hear the teaching. Well, the devil comes. Now, he doesn't come personally. He may come through family. He may come through friends. He may come in the form of a preacher or someone who knocks at the door. Or it may be even in the form of another Christian who takes the seed away and keeps the individual from being impressed, keeps the person from ever being converted in the first place. You know, this has been true of our work over the past 3.25 years. There have been many who have heard the word who have not responded in any way. Well, for the past 2 years, we've been on a radio broadcast, and we've had responses from various ones. But as yet, we have not had any obedience, as far as we know. Sometimes they're over obedient, they do not come to our attention. But as far as we know, none have been obedient. We've had Bible classes in homes, and some have seemed to understand, and we hope that they are out on the verge, but most have not yet obeyed. There have been some who have been in the assembly here from week to week, some regularly, some less regularly. They have heard the word and have apparently been impressed, but many, many have never yet obeyed it. It may be that some simply have not yet been taught fairly enough. They have not received quite enough teaching. But there are others who have received sufficient teaching. The problem is that their hearts are just too hard. We have seen certain instances that particularly fit this picture that Jesus has given. A person who is right on the verge of obedience, and some false teacher has come and warned them and has led them astray. Now, just as Jesus said it would be, it has been. And there are those who have been wayside hearers who simply have not obeyed the gospel. This could be a discouragement to us, except that the Lord has said it would be that way. This parable has been said by men to be better named the parable of the soils. I was interested to read just a few days ago in a paper from an outstanding preacher this observation. But you know, Jesus called it the parable of the sower. And I'm sure that what Jesus called it is what it should be called. That's in Matthew's account. I believe that it was given to help the sower, to help the teacher, not to be discouraged when he preaches the word and some just don't obey. It simply means that the sower was too hard, the heart was too hard to receive the word that he preached. It's not his fault. It's not the fault of the seed. It is the fault of the hearer. But Jesus predicted another kind of hearer, whom he pictured as the rocky ground hearer. We're familiar with that in this area. A thin layer of soil over a large stone or a large rock. We don't expect large trees to grow on Stone Mountain. There's a little bit of soil there, but they can't put down their roots far enough, ever, to be really strong. And most things that are planted in such a thin layer of soil will soon die because there's no moisture, there's no depth of earth. And even if they should spring up, they would not be strong. A wind would blow them over because they do not have deep roots. Now there are some who have been converted over the past 3.25 years through my efforts, through your efforts, who for a little while appeared to be good prospects. We thought they would make good, strong Christians. But long since, they have quit. They have fallen away. They were not interested. I think the main problem these days is that people, as a rule, are not ready to make a commitment. If we are successful in getting individuals to see the commitment that is involved before they are baptized, many simply will not be baptized. But if they only get the picture of the commitment involved after they are baptized, that causes many to quit. Many who come to be baptized into Christ are willing to give the Lord a little corner in their lives. but to give him their life as a whole, to sacrifice of themselves, as was suggested in the prayer. There are not very many who are willing to do that. And so when they come to see the commitment that is involved in being a Christian, they fall away. They quit. Sadly enough, there have been some who were faithful 3 1/4 years ago. We're here at every service. We're giving liberally. We're apparently energetic and enthusiastic in the work. We now are absent, and we're not here today, and we're not here last Lord's Day, and have not been here for weeks or even for months. Some have gone back into the world, and action has been had to be taken, and withdrawn fellowship from them, taking note of the fact that they no longer are part of this congregation of the people of God, no longer are active in His service, and no longer can be counted children of God because of the conduct of their lives. This is a sad thing. It grieves us all to see individuals quit. And there's a temptation to be discouraged. There's a temptation to be disillusioned. To say, well, what's the point in trying to teach people if they quit after they're converted? Or what's the point in trying to reach others when our own members are not strong enough to be faithful? Once again, we must not be discouraged. We must not be disillusioned. That's exactly the way Jesus said it would be. That's the way it's always been. Even among the apostles of the Lord Himself, who were with Him for over 3 years, one fell away and went to his own place. He heard the same teaching that Peter heard, John heard, Matthew heard. But there was not sufficient depth of soil. His heart was not sufficiently committed for him to commit his life to the Lord. And consequently, he fell away and was lost. Now, this is possible for you and for me. We must, by not being discouraged in dealing with others, be encouraged. As the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, if we think we stand, to take heed lest we fall. There are others who doubtless will fall away within the next few months or years. The next preacher that comes and works with you will convert some who will quit. And it may even be that some of you who are here this morning, faithful and active, will quit. We never dreamed that some of those who were here 3 1/4 years ago would quit. And some of you may do so. But let it not be you. If you say, Lord, it will never be I, as Peter said, let me remind you again of the text a moment ago. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Yes, Jesus said it would be that way. But there is a third group whom the Lord mentioned. That is those in the thorny ground. Now, the thorny ground is not hard like the path where people walked about. In fact, as far as we know, that thorny ground soil was in as good a condition as any of the soil. It was not on a rock. There was sufficient depth there that a good plant could have been produced. But the problem was that there were thorns and thistles growing there. It may have been along the fence row, as we call it sometimes. Out there where the thorns and thistles hadn't been removed. And there was just so much strength in the soil to produce fruit. And the thorns and the thistles were taking out the fruit that was there. Now, these did not wither and die as they got on the stony ground. It continued to live, but it simply did not bring forth fruit. Read in verse 14 of this 8th chapter of Luke. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But Barbara suggested last week that those in our Bible class write a letter to the church at Ender Hill, such as we would feel the Lord would write to the church if He were writing one. I did not write such a letter. I was not here and even did not know the assignment. But I think that if I were trying to write a letter to the church at Ender Hills, as nearly as the Lord would write it as I could, I would begin by saying, I know thy works. I know your faith. I know the stand you've taken for truth. I know that you have spoken against immorality and the conditions that have developed in our society and even in the church. I know your works as you've spread the gospel, as Brother Carter has suggested already this morning, in this area and in other parts of the world. And I would commend the church for these things. I would take note of a number of other marvelous qualities that this church possesses. But I suppose that I would have to say, I have this one thing against you, and that is that you have a lot of thorns and thistles that are taking up the energy that should be going into the Lord's work. I believe this is a problem that is faced by many churches today. I want to take just a moment to look at these three thorns and thistles that are suggested. He beautifully develops, I think, what pretty well suggests all the hindrances. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now, some of these, of course, may be sinful. I believe that pride might be called a sinful care. We're worried and concerned and anxious about trying to keep up with everybody else, trying to maintain the favor of the world. Then this is a worry, this is a care that is sinful within itself. The pride of life is one of the true hindrances to the advancement of the cause of the Lord. Dishonest gain would certainly come under a search for riches that would be wrong and would be sinful. God would disapprove of that. And in reality, would suggest a form of pleasure that the Lord would disapprove. I'm not inclined to think that's really what the Lord was talking about. I don't think he was saying that these people were hindered by immorality or by dishonest gain or by pride. I think he was talking about things that really are innocent within themselves. And as I think along these lines, here are some things that I think about. And I guess I'll have to say that some of these I have thought about because I find myself becoming involved with them to the point of neglecting really the things that matter. I believe it's possible for us to become involved with parents to the point that we do not really serve God as we should. Now, there is a duty we owe to parents, most certainly. Honor thy father and mother, Jesus said. And he suggested that this includes caring for parents. But we can become so obsessed with our parents and visiting our parents that they become more than an obligation. They become actually a hindrance to our serving the Lord. Children, as important as children are, can take too much of our time. They can become the center of our life rather than letting the Lord be the center of our life. And we can get so busy running here and there, taking them to the dentist, taking them to the orthodontist, taking them to the Little League, involved in the PTA, involved in class trips and school activities and all of this, that all the spare time we have, if you please, all of our energy can be taken up with these things involving our children. Then as the children get old enough to have families of their own, we can get so involved in grandchildren. And there's nothing sinful about grandchildren. But we can become so involved with them and taking care of them and seeing to their needs and going to see them that the Lord's work suffers. Houses, the maintaining of our houses, the improving of our houses, or building new houses, keeping nice lawns, our own personal education and improvement, community service, shopping. You know, it's good to save money, isn't it? But we can spend all so much time running from store to store to store trying to save money that we actually involve ourselves in far more time with that than we should. The personal business, necessary exercise and recreation, and some of this is necessary. But it can become such a burden and can become such a dominating influence in our lives that many other things have to be set aside, things that really may be essential. Then there's the matter of riches. And as a matter of fact, I intended to have these on an overhead, but it didn't get done this morning. Riches. It is all the determination, and let me stop to say a little more about that. Riches are what we desire over and beyond what is necessary for life. The necessities of life are characterized by the Apostle Paul as food and clothing and shelter. And when we have those things, we have the necessities. And there's a certain amount of effort that has to go into obtaining necessities, yes. But few of us are content with necessities. We want more and more and more. All of us do. And so we find ourselves spending more and more time in obtaining luxuries and riches, things that we can lay up for ourselves as treasures. There is overtime, and there is entertainment of people that can help us to improve ourselves in our job, to step up a little higher. We want to go and get more education so we can make a little bit more money on the job. It may be that we take a second job. One man over here at a service station this past week told me that he was working three jobs presently. I don't suppose he has to have that for food, but he wants more of something. It may be, of course, there's some kind of medical bills or something of that nature that has forced him to that, but in most instances, that's not the case. We put our wives to work, take them sometimes from the care of the children that need them desperately at that particular moment. We want to make investments, and we want to expand our businesses, and before long we're just exceedingly busy with these things that mean no more really to us than just more money, more things that we can have in this world. And then there are pleasures. And remember, we're not talking about something sinful now. We're talking about something that's good and something in which we all may and even should be involved, perhaps, in moderation. There are vacations and trips and weekends in the mountains and weekends on the shores and camping, and there are the games in which we're involved, our golf, our tennis, and the games we want to watch and go to see, the football, the baseball, the basketball, and then there are the games on television, and the comedies and the drama, so that before you know it, during football season particularly, we may be spending 9 to 12 to 15 hours a week glued to the television set watching football, and if we're eating out for pleasure, not just a matter of feeding our bodies, but just going out and spending 2 hours or more sitting and eating out, and there are concerts, and there are plays, and there are all of these things. Now let me get back to saying that I'm not saying any of these things are sinful. We've already eliminated the sinful things. I believe these are all things that we can legitimately enjoy and appreciate. I believe the Lord intended for us to partake of these things within a degree of moderation. But the point I'm making is that these things can become thorns and thistles that take away the energy and the time that belongs to the Lord. And when they do, then they become hindrances to our serving of the Lord. Yes, that's right. We do have a right to some of these things. To some of these things in moderation. But you can see very well how a person who is a Christian and only has a certain amount of time, each of us the same 24 hours a day, only a certain amount of money, only a certain amount of energy, and when we start putting this into the same kind of things that everybody else is doing, trying to do everything that everybody's doing, and when this little amount of time and energy and talent and money we have is divided between our houses, our lands, and our parents, and our children, and our grandchildren, and our education, and our community service, and our shopping, and our personal business, and necessary exercise and recreation, and overtime, and entertainment of people to help us to advance in our job, and our education, and training, and second jobs, and God put to work, and our investments, and our expansions, and our vacations, and our trips, and our weekends in the mountain, and the shore, and our camping, and our games, and our football, our basketball, our golf, and our tennis, and our TV, and our eating out, and all of that, and then what's left for the Lord? What's left? Not a thing wrong with any one of them after you've eliminated these things. Until they completely shut out the Lord. Much has been said about the talent of the end of his church, and it is outstanding. There is no question that the church here has talent. And you know, the word talent, of course, in the Bible simply means ability or responsibility. Those two things go together. We have a lot of talent. We have ability financial. We have ability as teachers. There is leadership ability. The ability is here. The talents are here. But if this ability is absorbed by all of these other things, it has no meaning whatever to the Lord, and it's no credit to us at all. Now, I believe that the church is suffering here from cares, riches, and pleasures. There are many evidences of it. There is a sadly fluctuating attendance. It's just up and down, as you know, and that's particularly true during the summer. Last week, this week, I wasn't here last week. Again, I'm not pinpointing any particular Sunday and saying you were a Sunday because you weren't here. That's not the point, but it's just the recurring pattern of the thing. It's frustrating to try to prepare lessons for the congregation because the people that need it most probably won't be here. And I have planned sometime over a period of a month or two to try to figure out what Sunday, and I calculate school, and I calculate the football games away from home, and I calculate everything. Now, what Sunday would everybody be here? And I figure I've got it, and bam! And get here, and something I hadn't figured had happened, and half the congregation is gone. Maybe those that needed the lessons most. Not only fluctuating attendance, which means that we don't really get any regular teaching. And I want to come back to that. We need regular teaching and series of lessons and things of that kind are presented just as they are in school. And what could a student possibly learn if he was out 2 or 3 days every week and I might go to school somewhere else and we're visiting away, but it just can't mean the same as being here. And then there's impossibility. And I pretty well underscore that word impossibility or near impossibility to get teachers that can really be depended on. There's a teacher that's going to take 13 weeks to teach a class. But every other week they're pitching the book to somebody else and saying, I'm not going to be here, here you take it. Quite often been said about my being away, candidly, this church has been very patient with me. I'm not, that's all I know, I haven't heard complaints in anything but a good mood, as far as I could tell. But really, my 8 Sundays, and that's about what it's been, with the exception of that trip to Africa last winter, but except for that, my 8 Sundays a year, I don't believe would exceed the number of years that most everybody here, and Sundays most everybody here is absent. Most everybody. Some exceptions. Some real exceptions. But many. Many here teachers. And we're going for this and we're going for that, and there's really no continuity in the Bible classes because of these thorns and thistles that take energy that we would normally be given to our teaching, but we're gone. We're not able to get a lot of personal evangelism done, and the contribution is suffering. I felt sometime in the past that it did not. I believe it has this summer. Now, I know that we have had several who were liberal in their giving who have moved away. But I'm afraid that some of us have let our traveling and our other activities cut down on our contribution during the summer. So everything suffers when these things take away the energies and the potential that we have. Let me just put this in right here. Is it a week from Friday that this meeting begins, the 9th of September. Brother Ted Beaver will be here to preach Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. I believe Brother Beaver is the kind of man that you would appreciate and like. I don't know, and I am not trying to prejudice the matter for him or against him in any way, but I think you probably will want him to move and work with you here. He's a man that has preached for larger congregations, even now is preaching for a larger congregation. He's a man that could go to other congregations. He's had invitations recently that I know about. He's going to be coming here to look you over, as well as for you to look him over. I think he'll be impressed with the potential. I've talked to him about the potential in this congregation. But if he sees that the members here just don't have time to get here on a Friday night, or just don't have time to get here on a Saturday, or just don't have time to be here for Bible study Sunday morning, you'll say, well, it's got a lot of potential. but it looks like there are a lot of thorns and thistles that are absorbing that potential. Yes, I think if I were writing a letter to the church, this might be the prime warning that I would sound. Maybe another one or so, but this one as one of the first. We observed this morning in the seven churches of Asia that the Lord always put the good first. But in the parable of the sower, he didn't. And if we're fairly beat down now by those that couldn't obey and those that obeyed and quit, and those that really haven't amounted to all they could amount to because there have been so many other things, let's not forget that the Lord said, some fell into good ground. And brought forth, as he said in Matthew's account, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and Luke's account simply some 100-fold. For every grain of wheat planted, here came 100 in his place. And there have been some good plants in this congregation over a period of time, not limited to the time I've been here, but from its very beginning. And I'm confident that there has been as good a percentage of individuals growing as a result of the teaching here as any place I've been. There are those who were weak when I came, but I believe are stronger now. Again, it's not just my efforts. It's the work of good Bible teachers and deacons, as well as this would perhaps come first, the work of the elders in their concern for the church, and then fellow members. One person was restored here not long ago, and I said to her, I'm ashamed that I haven't done more to try to bring you back to faithfulness. And she said, well, don't worry, others have been working on me. And that's just the way it ought to be exactly. It's not just a matter of preacher's responsibility. There are others working, and there are those who have become stronger through the efforts of others, and many of you are putting forth more effort to reach those that are weak. Many have grown in your knowledge of the Word of the Lord, and you know so much more than you knew 3 years ago. Many of you have grown in stability. You're firmer, you're more stable, you're not nearly as likely to be blown by winds of doctrine or by influences or currents or movements that come this way. There are many here that are more dedicated. I've observed several that are much more regular in attendance, and have, I know, set aside some trips and vacations and other things to be here steadily, regularly. And again, let me say, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying we never take a long day to visit somewhere. That's not the point. You know what I'm saying. There's a regularity that's needed, and some are much more regular, much more dependable than they were 3 1/4 years ago when I really first came to know you. And I rejoice in that. Maybe you have not reached what you feel you should be. I hope none of us have. The Apostle Paul himself said, I have not yet attained. But if you're growing, if you're becoming stronger, more stable, and more dedicated, and more centered on the Lord and on His church, then this is what the Word is designed to accomplish, and the planting of the seed will produce. And I feel certain that there are those here this morning who will be responsible for 100-fold increase as a result of the work that has been done in this congregation by others as well as myself in a limited way in teaching you and cultivating you in the work of the Lord. That's the way the Lord wants it to be. In conclusion, this question. Someone asked me, well, I've heard the question for a long, long time. Can this soil be changed? If a person is a stony ground hearer, can he be changed? Or if a man is a thorny ground hearer, can he be changed? I was reluctant to give an answer to that question for a long time. I think it's easy for us to get hung up on figures of speech. You hear the argument made, you know, against apostasy. Once a sheep, always a sheep. That sounds pretty good, but really that's not, the Bible doesn't say that. That's an argument made from an analogy trying to teach something that the analogy was never intended to teach. Now, strictly speaking, Saul may not be changed. Saul remains the same kind of Saul he was. But here he must leave the analogy and note other teaching of the Scripture. We recognize that Saul here is hearts. It's hearts, the hearts of men and women. Not this heart, of course, but as we had a splendid discussion Wednesday night, it's the intellect of man, plus his emotions, it's his reasoning power, feeling power. Now, that's the heart. Can a heart be changed? That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of heart. And if the soul cannot be changed, then repentance is impossible. And of course, repentance is possible. And repentance is something that must be accomplished through your personal obedience. Some, seeing the magnitude of the change that's involved, say, God would have to do it by a miracle. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that he commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Now, God has provided the motivation, and God has provided the encouragement. He has offered the reward for repentance. But repentance is something you must do. It's something you're commanded to do. And if you're commanded to do it, it's something you can do, and it's something I can do. If you're then one whose soul, whose heart has been filled with so many other interests, that you have caught it out, the Lord, repent. Change your heart. Determine this very moment as you sit here that henceforth you're not going to let these other things have so much of your time and your energy, but that rather you're going to concentrate on the Lord. You're going to put Him first. Let His will and His way be the obsession of your life. I like that word. The obsession of your life. Obsessed with serving Jesus. Obsessed with going to heaven. Obsessed with the kingdom of heaven. Determined to do it, and you can do it. You don't have to be inundated by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life as the people around you are. You can set your eyes on higher things and on things that are eternal. And as the Apostle Paul said, look at those things that are lasting, for the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that we see by the eye of faith, these are the things that are eternal. You can do it. And I challenge you to do it this morning. If you're one whose heart has been stolen, so that you have quit, you have turned back from your commitment, from your conviction, from your commitment to purity of morals, from your commitment to purity of doctrine, from your commitment simply to faithfulness. Repent. You don't have to have an eternally shallow heart. It can be deepened if you give it room for the Word of God to penetrate and to bear its full fruit in your life. Repent and do again your first works, as the Lord said to the church at Ephesus who had left their first love. Begin again. This is a privilege that God grants to His children. If you're one in the assembly this morning whose heart thus far has been so hard that the Word did not penetrate, let me appeal to you to repent. Maybe that you're one who's heard it over a period of years and have never obeyed it. Repent. Even now, you can allow it to bear its fruit. It may be that you're one who's heard it only a short time, but you know enough to be a Christian, to believe in Jesus, to be willing to turn from sin, to confess your faith in the Lord, and to be buried with Him in baptism. But you just put it off. You put it off. That's dangerous. Satan will steal away that seed, just as the Lord warned. Repent and obey. Or it may be that you're one who is a youth, has only recently, within months, come into an awareness of your lost condition, of your need for a Savior, that you're a sinner, that only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. Many times those who are young who realize they should obey think, I have plenty of time, I'll put it off. They say they have plenty of time because they're calculating on their expected life span. You can't be sure of that. But even if you could be sure, your heart can become hardened where the seed won't penetrate. And while there's a desire now to obey the Lord, it's possible that a little later that desire will have completely faded. And so if there is within you an awareness that you're a sinner and a need for the Savior, you know your responsibility and your duty, then by all means do it now, lest Satan steal away the seed from a hard heart that will not then be penetrated, and from a soul that will not be saved. This morning, repent is the message. If in any way the soul of your heart has not responded to God's grace offered through the Word as He should, repent, and let His grace, let His power have its full working within you to bring forth the fruit that He seeks from you. We stand and sing to encourage you.
Would you live for Jesus and be always good?